Last week we launched into our study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important that on week two that we remind ourselves once again of the purpose for this series. The purpose of this series is not to merely learn about the Holy Spirit. The point of this series is to get to know the Holy Spirit and discover our deep dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I pray that after we look at all that the Bible has to, and trust me, it's not even going to be all that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work doing in the world and in lives today, because it's just so broad, it's so deep. But after we study today about the work of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will have discovered that your need and dependence on the Holy Spirit is greater than ever. I think it's biblically, it's theologically safe to say that without the Holy Spirit, we'd be lost. Now, a lot of people would say, no, wait a minute. I thought you're lost without Jesus. Well, absolutely, and I couldn't believe the set list for worship today. Everything about it was just ties in so beautifully with what we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit. In that song that we sang, "Who Breaks the Power of Sin and Darkness, Whose Love Is Mighty and So Much Stronger." And the chorus, "This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all you've done for me." And indeed, he has. Who Jesus is, what he has done. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring all of that to bear on our lives so that we would repent, so that we would believe with our hearts on the Lord Jesus, so that we would love Jesus, live for Jesus, and be conformed to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings all that Jesus did to save us to bear upon our lives. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in the economy of the Godhead, we would be lost. We would still be wandering around. I read this amazing tweet yesterday. Timothy Keller said that people looked at the cross and had no idea, literally, that were there when Christ was crucified and had no idea what was really happening and who it was. But it's the business of the Holy Spirit to take the way that God made for us to be saved and bring it to bear on our lives. I pray we'll see it and think, Lord, I am so utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit that without Him, I would never know Jesus, who's the only way to the Father. It's tremendous stuff we're going to look at. So we want to discover our deep dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and we want to open our hearts to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And throughout this study, guys, I pray we would guard against looking at the Holy Spirit from afar, just looking at Him through the lens of some notes on some pages, that we would not be found looking at the Holy Spirit without ever expecting a life-altering relationship with Him, without ever desiring to develop a life-altering relationship with Him. So in our first study, we began with the who of the Holy Spirit. We were introduced to who the Holy Spirit is, and we tried to do that apart from what the Holy Spirit does. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get the audio media and to go through that to catch up with it. But this morning we're moving into the what of the Holy Spirit. And you might remember that when I began last week's study, I began by saying, having spent time looking at this material and the breadth of what we're going to cover, and knowing that in this room there's such a spectrum of people's understanding theologically and experientially of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, that I was just asking the Lord, where do I even begin? This week, I was asking the question, where do I end this study? And I have to tell you that before preparing and assembling last Sunday's notes, I have to tell you that for about 6 weeks, I was struggling with this week. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is so incredible. The nature of His work, the scope of His work, the depth of His work is so great that I struggled with how deep do we go? How detailed should I go in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit? I mean, in each of these major points in our study today, we could literally spend a week, 2 weeks on each of them. So all that said, we better pray. And Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would anoint me this morning to teach, so that I might explain and proclaim with great clarity and great power your work so that men and women would love you as the one who brings the gospel to bear upon our lives, who works in so many magnificent ways, that we would trust you to be all that you claim to be in the Scriptures and to do all that the Scriptures say you do. That we would desire to experience you and your work in and through your power. So that at the end, the outcome would be Jesus being glorified, because we're certain that that is your great desire in all that you do. So would you please overlook my inadequacies this morning as a man and as a teacher? So that this morning, men and women would meet you. Men and women would be saved. Men and women would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. That they would become more holy, more fruitful, more fully equipped to serve in the glorious kingdom of Jesus for the glory of His name. Amen. Well, last week, we learned that there's one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each fully and equally God. The Holy Spirit is God. Last week, John Walvoord put it like this: the Holy Spirit is presented in Scripture to have the same essential deity as the Father and the Son, and is to be worshipped and adored, loved and obeyed as God. And then we learned that the Holy Spirit is not simply energy from God, but rather that term Holy Spirit describes God extending Himself in active engagement with His creation in a personal way. The holy extending of the power and love of God to creation in Himself. Now, theologians speak of the Trinity in a couple of terms. One, the immanent Trinity, and the other, the economic Trinity. The immanent Trinity is how God, the triune God, is within Himself. The economic Trinity is how God works in history. And we can see the economic Trinity in regards to our salvation. And that will be a tremendous focus of our study this morning. We see the Trinity working in harmony, working in agreement, but each person of the Trinity having a specific work within God's economy of salvation. Peter puts it very briefly in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. So, God the Father foreknew whom He would save. The Son came and shed His blood for our sins. God the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us to accomplish the work of sanctifying us, cleansing us, and conforming us to the image of Jesus. So there in your Bibles, next to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, you can write the economic Trinity. I would encourage you also to read Ephesians chapter 1, and that's why I had you open your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. And by the way, I think it's awesome, and I think it's amazingly not coincidental that both the men's study and women's study began studying the book of Ephesians on Thursday. It just dovetails with this study on the Holy Spirit so perfectly. Chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians is a single unit of thought, and in it you see the economy of the Godhead in our salvation. Paul essentially echoes and then expands upon what Peter had said. In love, the Father predestined us unto salvation before the foundation of the earth. The Son came to this earth to die in our place for our sins and rose again for our salvation. And the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, regenerating their heart, renewing their mind. The Holy Spirit Himself is the seal upon our lives, guaranteeing our salvation. All to the praise of the glory of His grace. The economic Trinity in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's astounding. It's beautiful. So let's begin our study of the work of the Holy Spirit by focusing in on the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. And we can summarize the work of the Holy Spirit in the saving work of God with three terms: conviction, illumination, regeneration. Conviction. The Holy Spirit shows us our need for Christ. Illumination. The Holy Spirit reveals truth, reveals Jesus as the crucified Savior and risen Lord, the one in whom we must trust to be saved. Regeneration. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes us alive to God, causes us to be born again and become children of God. Now, I think it's very important that we look at this at this moment here. Jesus spoke of the person of the Holy Spirit and His relationship to us and His work in our lives by way of three prepositions: with, in, and upon. Very, very important. John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus says, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." John 14, 17, with and in. John, Acts 1, verse 8, upon. The preposition with is tied to conviction and illumination. The preposition in is tied to regeneration. And as we'll see later in our study, sanctification. The preposition upon is tied to the subject of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is the subject of next Sunday's study. So let's launch into it. Conviction. Conviction. The Holy Spirit shows us our need for Jesus. In John chapter 16, keep your finger in Ephesians 1 and flip just not too far left to John 16, verse 7. The real CrossFit, turning pages of the Bible. That's the greatest exercise you can be doing. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, guys, it's very important that we get the context of these words. Jesus is saying these things literally hours before He will die on the cross in our place for our sins. And yet, hours away from His sacrificial death, He's teaching His disciples about the Trinity. And in particular, He's introducing to them the Holy Spirit and explaining to them the work of the Holy Spirit. That should tell us right away how tremendous is our need for the Holy Spirit, how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit. For Jesus to carve out this time, hours from dying for our sins, to let us know about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There Jesus says that the world is guilty of sin. Verse 6, the world refers to all humanity. Paul unpacks this for us in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is violating God's law. And the Bible teaches that sin has a wage. The wages of sin is death, we're told in Romans 6:23. Guys, every man and woman has earned death. Separation from God here and now, and separation from God forever in hell. That is the plight of the world that we live in. And remember, we closed last week by saying that the Holy Spirit cares about the plight of the world. The Holy Spirit sees the plight of the world. And what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Jesus says He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus says, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. The Holy Spirit does not merely accuse us of sin. What he does is he brings us to an inescapable awareness that we are sinners. And as sinners, we're guilty before God, who is, as we learned last week, searing in his purity and moral perfection. Here's how Kevin DeYoung talks about conviction. He says, the Holy Spirit acts like a giant searchlight, exposing the world's wickedness and calling people everywhere to repentance. It's as if the world is having a nice romantic candlelight dinner, thinking everything is all sirloin and roses, and then voila. The Spirit flips on the lights to expose cockroaches scurrying up the walls and garbage strewn about the floor. We are not as good as we imagine, and the Spirit can prove it to us. Wow. You see, without the Holy Spirit, man doesn't know his real condition. Jesus said that at the heart of sin is unbelief. Verse 9 there in John's Gospel, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now this is a very important concept, guys. The ultimate expression of sin is refusing to believe in Jesus. Refusing to believe that he is God's unique and only begotten Son, who died in our place for our sins and then rose from the grave to conquer sin and death. And here, guys, is how we live when we refuse to believe in Jesus. Timothy Keller framed it, sin is the despairing refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship to God and your service to God. You see, when you don't believe in Jesus, you are trying to find your deepest identity anywhere and everywhere else. And it's a despairing, toiling, fruitless, hopeless task. The Holy Spirit comes to address that. Jesus says, and when he comes, he will convict the world, there in verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Fallen man is impressed with his own supposed goodness. Last Sunday night, when we were meeting in East Sacramento for prayer for the outreach there to East Sacramento, Adam came up to me and told me about a giant billboard that he saw near the east entrance to Sac State. And I don't know if you know this, but the Freedom From Religion Foundation is posting 50 billboards in Sacramento, essentially praising atheism. And he said, here was what the billboard said. I am a loving person. I am a moral person. I am an atheist. In other words, I don't need God to be loving, and I don't need God to be moral. I am loving. I am moral. Well, God's not impressed. First of all, not one of those who would have that state of thinking in mind can say that they're moral, because every one of them fails to live up to their self-defined standards of love and morality. And if you fail to live up to your own standards, how do you hope to stand up to God's standard of true love, God's standard of true morality? Here's the test results. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing. There's no one really loving, and there's no one really moral. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The atheist or the theist, doesn't matter. The religious or the irreligious, they might be able to say, well, I'm a pretty righteous person. No, God's not impressed with our righteousness. He says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, literally filthy menstrual rags. That's the language of the Hebrew. Fallen man is impressed with himself when he should be impressed with Jesus. Jesus is the very definition of love. Jesus is the very standard for love. Jesus came and died for the very ones who refuse to believe in him. Jesus came and died for the very ones who reject him. That's love. Jesus is the very definition of moral purity. He lived without sin in thought, word, or deed. Jesus is God's visible and tangible standard of righteousness. And here is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes alongside a fallen man and reveals Jesus as the standard of righteousness that God will accept. You see, without the Holy Spirit working, we're still living on the basis that our standard of morality and righteousness is acceptable, that we're really not sinners, that God should be impressed with us. The Holy Spirit comes alongside a fallen man and reveals Jesus as the standard of righteousness that God will accept. In other words, if you want God to accept you into heaven, you must be as righteous as Jesus. Jesus said, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world, verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. There, guys, on the cross, Jesus conquered Satan. Colossians 2, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts man of the reality that on the cross, Jesus dealt a death blow to Satan, and that ultimate and final defeat awaits Satan and all who have joined him in his rebellion against God. That means, excuse me here, all of us who have joined Satan in his rebellion against God by setting ourselves up as the sovereigns of our little kingdoms of one, setting up our lives, making our lives all about our kingdom and our glory rather than God, his kingdom, and his glory. That's the rebellion of Satan that's being extended into the hearts of men and women on this planet. And the ultimate end, the final end, awaits all of us who refuse to repent of that rebellion. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to say to this world. The Holy Spirit works to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he doesn't stop there. We've just alluded to the further work of the Holy Spirit in salvation by him revealing Jesus to us. And so that leads us into this concept of illumination. Illumination. The Holy Spirit enables us to see the truth of the gospel. Illumination. The Holy Spirit enables us to see that Jesus is the crucified Savior, the risen Lord, the one in whom we must trust to be saved. Guys, if you're a Christian today, it's because the Holy Spirit worked in your life to enable you to understand the truth about Jesus. He worked in your life to enable you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without that work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel sounds foolish to the unregenerate man and woman. Without that work of the Holy Spirit, the unregenerate man or woman cannot understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, I'll read it from the NIV. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You see, dead in sin, separated from God, we have no capacity to receive from God. It's like trying to watch HDTV on an old transistor radio. There's no reception capacity for that to happen. Dead in trespasses and sin leaves us in the dark. We're blind to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit comes and he turns on the light. Think about it. If you're a Christian, you know, many of you might be Christians and you grew up in churched homes and being exposed to the gospel, and at a point in time, you made your parents' faith your faith. But there's a whole lot of people who grew up with no gospel light. But even for the person who grew up in a church environment, there had to be that moment where the Holy Spirit turned on the light bulb in such a profound way that that person could see the truth of Jesus like never before. See it not as something mom and dad say they believe, but truth that they must believe about Jesus, and see him in such a light that they would repent and believe in him. And I think of my own life. I didn't grow up not hearing the name of Jesus. I just thought it was absurd to have anything to do with him, until the Holy Spirit came alongside and brought illumination to my life. Remember that we learned last week that the Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus. Guys, the Holy Spirit is at work in this world to make Jesus glorious, beautiful, and desirable in the eyes of fallen man. The Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit makes plain to our hearts and our minds the truth about Jesus. I'll never forget, not long after coming to know the Lord, that I was in this Bible study at a Catholic church, and this priest was teaching it, a guy that had been a teacher at the high school that I went to, and I'd never heard him talk about Jesus in any way, shape, or form. But he was talking about Jesus from the book of Colossians. In fact, we're going to quote that verse later on today, where it says that Jesus Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. And I just, for the first time in my life, I just wanted to scream, because I was like, yes, He is that. I never knew that until the Holy Spirit flipped on the light and revealed that truth to me. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of men and women who mock, who ignore, and reject Jesus. Just like I used to sit on the beach with my friends when guys would come by handing out tracts, handing out gospel tracts, and we would mock them and laugh them at them. And we would take the tracts they gave us, and we would mockingly go around to other people seated around us on the beach, pretending to be evangelists ourselves, just cracking up at the whole thing. And yet the Holy Spirit came to me, and He shined into my heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. How wonderful the work of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is absolutely, utterly wonderful and incomprehensible. He invades our lives, and He works to awaken you, me, to the sinfulness of our sin. And we're undone by the reality that we've all been organizing our lives without Jesus and against Jesus. But then He throws us the life preserver. He illuminates to us the truth of the gospel. He illuminates to us the beauty of Jesus. And we are undone by who Jesus is. We are undone by how Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. And when we see Jesus for who He is, we can finally see our idols for what they are. And we turn our backs on our idols, and we give our lives to love, serve, and worship Jesus, the very one we once used to reject. That's how glorious the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit invades our lives and so illuminates and exalts Jesus that we step down from the throne of our little kingdoms of one, and we bow to Jesus as Savior. We bow to Jesus as the true King, the one of infinite worth, worthy to receive from us all that we are, all that we do, all that we could ever hope to become. That, friends, is what the Holy Spirit does. And for that, this morning, we love the Holy Spirit. We cherish the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit works that work, and we turn to Jesus, and we believe on the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, causing us to be born again. Regeneration. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, causes us to be born again and become the children of God. During the public ministry of Jesus, one of the highest ranking religious men in Israel came to Jesus by night, and he had huge questions weighing on his heart and his mind. The guy's name was Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, and I love that. I've loved that for such a long time. Nicodemus hasn't even gotten to his question yet. And Jesus answers him. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Look at this. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus is a teacher come from God. Nicodemus admitted that Jesus has done things that can only be done by God, God's power. But none of that information about Jesus could answer the desperate ache within the heart of Nicodemus. And Jesus answered Nicodemus before he even got to ask the questions that were burning in his heart. And he essentially says, "Nicodemus, I don't care that you can see the miraculous with your eyes. You need to experience the miraculous in your heart. You need to be born again." As far as the rest of Israel was concerned, Nicodemus was one of, if not the most, righteous man in all of Israel. By every religious standard in Israel, Nicodemus was a lock to get into heaven on the first ballot, kind of like Hall of Fame stuff. But Jesus said that Nicodemus, like every one of us in this room today, needed to be born again. Religious or irreligious, theist or atheist, Sin has left every man and woman spiritually dead. Turn to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We all need to be regenerated. We all need to be born again. We all need to be made alive to God. Remember how we talked about the economic trinity? The Father so loved us that He sent Jesus to be the wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus, the Son, was gladly sent, and He died for our sins and rose for our justification. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts, illuminates, and regenerates, makes us alive to God. Guys, as we seek to communicate the gospel, there's three things we need to remember. There's His work, there's our work. We need to remember, number one, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict sinners, not ours. It's the Holy Spirit's job to illuminate the truth to sinners, not ours. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convert sinners, not ours. Our job is to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Depend upon Him to empower us and enable us to reach the minds and hearts of our audience with the gospel of Jesus. The Holy Spirit alone performs the work of convicting people of their sins, convincing them of their need for Christ, illuminating the truth of the gospel, and regenerating them, making them become the children of God. But we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit, guys, to empower us, to direct us, to give us boldness, to fill us with the love of God, that we might effectually be used by Him in the work that only He can do. Now, here's how the Holy Spirit works in regeneration. The Holy Spirit indwells us, making us alive to God. You can write these verses down. Ephesians 2, verse 4. And Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. So you're already at Ephesians 2. Let's read it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now Titus expands on this. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. I'll read from the New Living Translation. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. I'll repeat that. Giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to make us born again, to give to us new life. Now, there's another dimension of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. The Holy Spirit seals us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and you can stick there for a bit. We're going to walk around there off and on. Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now remember this, how do we believe in Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit convicted us of our unbelief. Because the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin. Because the Holy Spirit illuminated to us the truth of who Jesus is. In whom also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Bless you. Now, the language of being sealed, it might sound a bit obscure and foreign to us, but it wasn't to the Ephesians. In the ancient world, the seal did three things. It authenticated, it secured, and it marked ownership. Authenticated. Think of a letter with the king's official stamp pressed in wax. Secured. In the book of Daniel, we're told that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, that den was sealed. It was covered and sealed. When Jesus was buried, you remember, the religious leaders came to Pilate and they said, look, we're afraid somebody's going to come steal his body and proclaim that Jesus was miraculously risen from the grave. So can you take steps to make sure that doesn't happen? Pilate sent them away, gave them a guard, and sealed the tomb of Jesus. And that seal bore the mark of Rome on it, that bore the mark of the emperor. And were that mark, that seal to be opened, anyone who broke it would suffer death for it. Secured. Marked ownership. Now we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit works to mark our lives as those owned by God when we get to the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. But let's look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit authenticating us as true believers and securing our ultimate and eternal salvation. As it is the Holy Spirit Himself dwelling in us that authenticates our faith as real and genuine, proves that we're authentic Christians, that we're the real thing. Romans 8, verse 9. You can put that there next to that passage in Ephesians verse 13 and verse 14. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, in a bit, we're going to see how this authenticating indwelling of the Spirit is expressed. But for this, the Holy Spirit living in us seals us, secures our ultimate and eternal salvation. I'm going to read verse 14 from the New Living Translation. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. As the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit living in us is God's down payment, guaranteeing heaven for us. There in the margins of your Bible, would you write 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through verse 5. Paul says, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The King James translates that Greek word as earnest, who has given us the Spirit as His earnest. You used to use that word in business transactions. If say you were looking to buy a car and you saw this great used car advertised and you went and you looked at it and it was the exact car, the exact year, the exact model, the condition you wanted it in, and you wanted to make sure that that guy wasn't going to sell it to anybody else, and you would give him what we call a down payment. But in olden times, they would say earnest money, meaning I am so in earnest to get this, count on it, I will be back in 3 hours to give you the rest of it. And God says concerning us and us going to heaven, He says to guarantee that your faith in Jesus really saves you, that you're really going to get to heaven, here's the down payment. I will come live in you until you come to live with me forever. God the Holy Spirit, God's down payment of heaven, God's guarantee of heaven. Now, why is it so crucial for us to know and understand that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to seal us? Because for a lot of us, we go through most of our lives and we relegate that to the category of theological truth. Holy Spirit seals us, filed away. Guys, that has to have tremendous daily practical implication and application. Why is it so important for us to know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to seal us? Because we don't always feel like we're real Christians. Has anybody here ever felt like you're not a real Christian? Yeah. Of course. We don't always feel like we're going to make it to heaven. There are some times and some days where we're thinking, Lord, am I really going to get there? But the seal of the Holy Spirit is there even when we don't feel like He is there. I was thinking of it in this picture. Today, a lot of America is frozen, literally frozen. Tons of lakes have ice on them, 1 to 2 feet thick. There were parts of Lake Michigan had ice 2 feet thick in it. And in that world, where people are used to growing up in that world, where there's ponds and lakes that freeze over, some people walk out onto that thick ice, but they act as though it's only 2 inches thick. And they're paralyzed by insecurity and fear. They barely move on it. They barely shuffle along with it. Afraid to take another step because they feel like it's only 2 inches thick and at any moment they could fall through and drown a frozen death. But 2 feet of ice is going to hold you up even if you feel like it can't, because it's 2 feet thick. So lace on your skates, get on the ice, get into the game. You're secure. Now God, who can't lie, tells us that the moment we believe with our heart on the Lord Jesus, He gives to us the Holy Spirit to authenticate our faith, to seal us, and guarantee that we will spend forever in a new heaven and a new earth, face to face with Him, all because of what Jesus did in His cross and resurrection. Guys, we are to take God at His word that the Holy Spirit works in us to seal us. We need to live by faith. Faith. Faith is not primarily a function of how you feel. There are a lot of Christians who live in the realm that they think, oh, my faith is strong today, because they feel like they have great faith. Faith is not primarily a function of how you feel. Faith is living out what is true despite what you feel. It's living as though the things that God has declared to be true are really true. It's getting out on the ice, even though you feel like it's 2 inches thick. You're going to go out and you're going to lace up and you're going to go play hockey as if that ice was 10 feet thick. Regeneration. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, making us alive to God. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, sealing us, guaranteeing us. But the indwelling Holy Spirit also unites us with Jesus. This is so critical for us to understand, so important for us to fully embrace by faith. Because in the Gospels, we read the record of what God has done to save us in the sending of His Son. And the New Testament epistles, they unpack for us the record of Jesus coming to die for our sins. Unpacks for us, explains for us, what did God do for us in the cross of Jesus? What did God do for us in the resurrection of Jesus? And again, as you men and women study through the first three chapters of Ephesians, you're going to be hit by a tidal wave of all that God has done for you in, through, with, and by Jesus. As you guys are reading it and studying it and preparing for this Thursday, I would encourage you, in these first three chapters of Ephesians, circle those words, in, through, with, and by. It's amazing to see all that God has done for us in, through, with, and by Jesus. The gospel tells us that Jesus took on human flesh, lived without sin, died in our place for our sins in order to satisfy divine justice. 3 days later, rose from the grave, defeating our great enemies of sin and death. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is wisdom, is righteousness, is sanctification, is redemption. The question is how does all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has accomplished become ours? Here's what John Calvin said. He said, we must understand that as long as we are separated from Him, meaning Jesus, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Here's Jesus, God become man, died on the cross, rose from the grave. That's truth. That's reality. It's a fact of history. But separated from Jesus has no impact on any human being. John Murray wrote a book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. He said, union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. Guys, the Holy Spirit living within us unites us with Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who unites us with Jesus. When we believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit places us into Christ. In Christ. That's the language of union. It's the language of position. Every Christian has two addresses. In writing to the Christians in Philippi, Paul began with these words, Philippians 1 verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, that's the recipients of his letter, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. They have a physical address, Philippi, but they had a spiritual address, in Christ Jesus. And the same is true of every Christian. We were once outside of Christ. Ephesians 2:12 in the New Living Translation, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But the moment we believe the good news, the Holy Spirit placed us into Christ. Our union with Jesus is so crucial that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use the phrase in Christ about 160 times. My wife and I were having a conversation about just teaching the Bible. And she referenced how I am really prone to want to repeat things. And you guys know how when we're studying through books of the Bible, a lot of times I rewind a little bit. I always rewind to find some context, and we review. There's always a good 10, 15 minutes up front of review. And repetition is so important in our learning process. It lends emphasis. And God repeats himself 160 times just in Paul's writings to remind us that the Holy Spirit puts us in Christ. And guys, by virtue of our position in Christ, we are so united with, we are so identified with Jesus that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. We are so united and identified with Jesus that the Father chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. We're so united with and identified with Jesus that God accepts us in the exact same way he accepts, loves, and embraces Jesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Does that blow your mind? In the King James, it says that he's made us accepted in the Beloved. How does the Father accept his Son? How does the Father embrace and love Jesus? That's how he embraces us. That's how he accepts us, because that's where we are. We're in Jesus. We are so united with and identified with Jesus that we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will in Ephesians 1:11. Justification, reconciliation, redemption, adoption, sanctification, glorification, all of these belong to us and are applied to us because we are in Christ. Excuse me. As an extension of, and you just can't draw lines. It's not like let's compartmentalize all these things. I've tied it to regeneration. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And we read that at the very beginning as we looked at the first of those two verses talking about the economic trinity there in 1 Peter 1 verse 2. In the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctify means to set apart. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us positionally. That's why I'm tying it to regeneration here. He does that in an instant. The very moment we believe with our hearts on the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes us out of the world and places us into Jesus. In your notes, they're in your Bibles, just draw a circle, right? And draw one little circle with a dot outside of it. That's you before Jesus. That's you outside. You're without God. You're apart from Jesus, without God, having no hope in this world. And we're out there, and you, if you want, you can draw as many dots around outside of that circle as you can. We're a part of the collection of men and women in this world organizing their lives without God and against God. And every one of those dots represents a little kingdom of one. But the moment you believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus, an incredible miracle happens. The Holy Spirit takes us out of that collection of dots outside of Jesus, and He places us into Jesus. Draw another circle and put a dot in the middle of it. That's you in Jesus. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us positionally, sets us apart from the world, sets us in Jesus. But He also sanctifies us practically and progressively. Remember last week we learned that the Holy Spirit is passionate about holiness. From the moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, not only applying to our lives all that Jesus did, He's also at work setting us apart from the world, putting distance between us and the world system that's organizing itself without God and against God, and setting us apart to God, conforming us to the image of Christ. Now listen, Christians, the Holy Spirit is in the business of making you more like Jesus. That's the business of the Holy Spirit. He is in the business of making you more like Jesus. Alan Redpath, in his book, The Making of the Man of God, Studies in the Life of David, said, "The saving of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a man of God is the work of a lifetime." That quote has stuck with me for 30 years. 32 years. I got that book for my 30th birthday. The making of a man of God is the miracle of a moment, the saving of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a man of God, it's the work of a lifetime. Salvation takes place in a moment. In the greatest miracle in God's universe, you go from death to life the instant you believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus. But the making of a man of God, that takes a lifetime. Sanctification. From the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life to bring glory to Jesus. From the moment you're saved. And we are not passive in this process. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter uses the language, make every effort. In Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. That word is agonizo. We get our word agonize. He says, I am agonizing in this. I'm agonizing towards what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are not passive in this, but we are not left to our own resources in this. I love how Kevin DeYoung put it like this. He says, the Bible is not a cheap infomercial telling us to change and then serving as an enthusiastic cheerleader. You can do it. And you know what? Sadly, a lot of people today, they look at the Bible as just that. It's an infomercial with a bunch of positive affirmation in it, and it's God's way of cheerleading you on to be a better person. Not at all. Because the Holy Spirit is active and powerful in our sanctification. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he didn't say work for it. He said work it out. We could never work for our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could never earn our salvation. But we're to work out what the Holy Spirit is working in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Charles Spurgeon says, God has strength omnipotent. That strength He can communicate to us, and His promise is that He will do so. Guys, not only does the Holy Spirit supply the will to be holy, He supplies the power to be holy, and then He supplies the passion and motive to be set apart from the world and to be set apart to Jesus. J.I. Packer said this, the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always, look at Him and see His glory. Listen to Him and hear His word. Go to Him and have life. Get to know Him and taste His gift of joy and peace. Guys, the Holy Spirit loves to see Jesus in the spotlight. And He is constantly at work pointing us to Jesus so that we can see the glory of Jesus, we can see the beauty of Jesus, and be changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit is pointing us to Jesus. He's shining into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We see the beauty of Jesus. We see the majesty of Jesus. And as we are seeing Jesus revealed by the Holy Spirit, we're transformed. In our subject, in our study on the subject of worship in our Credo series, we learned that everyone is a worshiper. Everybody. But not only is everyone a worshiper, everyone is shaped by that which he or she worships. And depending on what you're worshiping, you will grow more righteous or more evil. G.K. Beale said, what you revere, you resemble for your ruin or restoration. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? Show us Jesus. And as we see Jesus, we revere Him. And Paul said to the Corinthians, as we are beholding Jesus, there's a transformation of our lives that the Holy Spirit is working for our restoration. We will grow more and more into the image of the one our hearts are fixed upon. I believe this is the very thing Jesus had in mind the night before He died. John 16:14, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And here's where we need to see the connection between the work of the Holy Spirit sealing us and the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, conforming us to Jesus. The seal. The seal was made by placing melted wax on a possession and then cutting an impression into the wax with a signet ring. The seal bore the identity of the owner. Guys, the Holy Spirit seals us. He marks us as those belonging to God by stamping us, if you would, with the image of Jesus who purchased us. That is so amazing. This is so awesome to think about. Sanctification, guys, the Holy Spirit sealing us and sanctifying us is the expression of His infinite delight and passion for the world to see Jesus, not Himself. The Holy Spirit wants the world to see Jesus in us. He's at work in expressing Jesus, making Jesus visible and tangible in and through the unique personality of every single believer. Shouldn't that make the whole idea of sanctification something we are just excited about? Something we are thrilled about? So when we think of sanctification, we always are thinking, what am I losing in this bit? What's going to be cut off? What's going to be cut out? What do I have to deny? What do I have to walk away from? No, this is sanctification. The Holy Spirit stamping on our lives Jesus, His beauty. And He does it through the uniqueness of every saved person. Look at this, Colossians 1:15, New Living Translation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And Jesus said, look, I'm going away, but it's better that I go away. If I just stay here with you, I am the visible image of the invisible God, but I'm relegated to location. But if I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to show who I am to the world through you. The Holy Spirit wants each and every redeemed rebel to be the medium. Not medium like, don't think of occultic stuff. Medium like, do you work in oils or do you work in charcoal? Do you work in acrylics? You know, are you working with canvas or clay? The Holy Spirit wants each and every redeemed rebel to be the medium, the canvas in regards to the seal, the melted wax by which He reveals Jesus, who is the visible image of the invisible God. That's what He wants to do. That's what sanctification is. The truly Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life doesn't bear the initials HS, Holy Spirit. It bears the initials JC, Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's a lot of talk about being spiritual these days. A lot of talk about spirituality. People say, well, I'm really just a spiritual kind of person. Or that guy's really spiritual. Look, at the heart of false spirituality is the agenda of getting God to change. Getting God to conform to us. True spirituality, Christianity, is about God the Holy Spirit making us conform to Christ. Conforming us to Him. And that leads us to our closing look at the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, equipping us for mission. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, equipping us for mission, enduing us with power to be witnesses for Jesus, directing us on mission, gifting us for mission. The Spirit-filled and Spirit-led believer has a passion for the world to see Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit-filled believer, the Spirit-led believer, desires that his or her life would look like Jesus. Desire to leave the mark of Christ's image wherever they go and in whatever they do, not theirs. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That the world would see Jesus, whether by our lives or by our death. The bottom line is, guys, there's no such thing as a private Christian. If somebody ever says, you know, I really think, I'm uncomfortable with you talking to me about Jesus because I think religion's a private matter. And you can just say, well, you know what? There's no such thing as a private Christian. The Holy Spirit is always at work in the world to make the name of Jesus known and to make the name of Jesus great. And He does this by shining the spotlight on Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who indwells every Christian, desires to do that in us so that He can do it through us. He's at work in us so that He might work through us. Our part is to be yielded to His prompting and His leading. Our part is to step out in faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to give us boldness and power. Guys, the only way we can be a private Christian is to ignore, disobey, work against, and quench the Holy Spirit who passionately desires to show Christ to the world. I want you to think about that. There's only one way we can stay private in our Christianity, and that is to ignore the Holy Spirit who's passionate about making Jesus known. To disobey the Holy Spirit when He says, hey, go over to that person and talk to them. Reach out to that person. Build a bridge into their life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to get into people's lives to show them Jesus. The only way we can be a private Christian is to work against that dynamic of the Holy Spirit in us. Quench the Holy Spirit who so passionately desires to show Christ to the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up because we're closing here. For the unbeliever this morning as we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, there has been an inescapable proclamation of the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed even in the very songs we sang at the beginning. It's the business of the Holy Spirit to bring us to an inescapable awareness that we're sinners. The ultimate expression of sin is refusing to believe in Jesus. Now, you might say, well, I'm not an atheist. I believe in Jesus or I believe in God. But let me ask you this. And this might apply to some of you, maybe a lot of you, who have been coming to church for a long time. Are you refusing to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to Jesus? See, you can come to church all you want, but spend the rest of your week finding your deepest identity in things other than Jesus. That means you really don't believe that Jesus is the unique and only begotten Son of God who died in your place for your sins and rose from the grave to conquer sin and death. Because if you really believe that about Jesus, you'd be finding your deepest identity in Him. Your sin has earned you separation from God here and now, and without Jesus, you'll experience separation from God forever in hell. I read two quotes that I just thought would fit so great here. It takes more than your death to go to a better place. You hear that all the time when people die and you come to funerals and they say, well, he's in a better place. Listen, it takes more than death to go to a better place. It takes the death of Jesus in your place to go to a better place. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not finding your deepest identity in Jesus, who he is and what he's done for you, and loving Jesus and serving Jesus, if that's not your sense of who you are in this world, you're going to hell. It's not unloving to tell somebody they're going to hell. It's unloving to not tell them they're going to hell. So we want to give people an opportunity to receive the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who works to convict us of our sin, to illuminate to our hearts the truth of the gospel, the person of Jesus, that he is the Savior, the risen Savior and Lord, who alone can save us. And we thank you for the promise that if we would believe with our heart in the Lord Jesus, that you would come live in us and make us alive to God, that you would apply to our lives all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done, and that you would assure us and seal us for a forever in the presence of God in a new heaven and in a new earth. I pray that there would be men and women who would put their trust in Jesus today and be saved.